And we want to begin reading in verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah is the man that I was assigned to speak on here today. And this is how things began for Jeremiah the prophet. God called him and wanted him to be his spokesman. Why did God need a spokesman? Well, things were pretty bad in Israel by this time. Already, the northern kingdom had been destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. There was a three-cornered contest going on right now for the supremacy of the world by Assyria, Babylonia, and Egypt. For 300 years, Assyria in the northern Euphrates Valley and Nineveh, with Nineveh as its capital, had ruled the world, but it was growing weak. Babylonia in the southern Euphrates Valley was becoming powerful. Egypt in the Nile Valley had been a world power. They were becoming ambitious again. Jeremiah lived through 40 terrible years. He was called to be a prophet in 626 BC. 20 years later, in 605 BC, Jerusalem was partly destroyed. It was further ruined in 597 BC and finally burned to the ground in 586 BC. Jeremiah saw that all happen. He was a lonely figure who was God's final appeal to God's people to turn away from the idols that they had become so fanatically attached to and turn back to Him. Sadly, God's people didn't listen. So we want to consider a couple questions here this morning about Jeremiah. Now I want to start by asking the question, what information is helpful to understand this prophet Jeremiah? And I think it's interesting to look at his early life. He was born in the village of Anathoth, situated north of Jerusalem in the territory of Benjamin. He was called to the prophetic ministry in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. He probably was a young man at that time, since his ministry did last for 40 years. He was destined from the beginning to be a prophet of doom. He was even forbidden to marry so that he could devote himself fully to the task of preaching God's judgment. And you can read that in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. He is often called the weeping prophet because he wept openly about the sins of the nation in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. He was also depressed at times about the futility of his message. And as the years passed and his words of judgment went unheeded, he said in Jeremiah 20, verses 7 and 8, "I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." So you think about what Dave was saying in his message about being negative. Jeremiah was pretty negative. You know, I do want to say something about that negative stuff. It is good to preach on sin, and sin is negative, but if you think about the negative, even here with Jeremiah, why was he telling the people to get out of their idol worship? What was the underlying purpose? It was a positive purpose. God wanted his people to be restored. God wanted his people to be his again and to have a good life. We're going to see that here in a minute. And you know, why does God warn us about sin? What's the underlying purpose? Is it because God just wants us to not have fun down here and go out and do all the things the devil calls fun? No. It's positive underneath all that. God wants us to ultimately make it to heaven. I think we need to remember that. If you're ever tempted to think that your preacher is nothing but a negative preacher, you need to change your thinking. Because if he's preaching on sin, it's positive. It's all on how you look at it. And if he's nailing sin every single time he preaches, you better praise God that he's doing that. Because he's warning you and he's helping you stay out of hell. That's positive. Amen. That's not negative. He wants you to be in heaven. That's positive. It's not negative. If you look at it as negative, that's because that's how your outlook is. People in Jeremiah's day, that's how they looked at Jeremiah. He's negative. That's because they were so caught up in their idol worship, they couldn't see past that. It's kind of interesting, as you look at the life of Jeremiah, I didn't realize there were some other prophets that lived about the same time as he did. Ezekiel, he was somewhat younger than Jeremiah. He preached in Babylon among the captives. He was preaching the same things that Jeremiah was preaching. Daniel, also a man of royal blood, he was in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar at the time. Habakkuk and Zephaniah, they helped Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Nahum, at the same time, was predicting the fall of Nineveh. Obadiah, at the same time, was predicting the ruin of Edom. And I found that information in Haley's Bible Handbook. Also, Josiah was a king that Jeremiah began his ministry. And he was a pretty good king. He was leading some reformations at that time, but his reformations only had an outward effect, not an inward effect. Jehoahaz was another king that Jeremiah lived when Jeremiah was prophesying. Jehoiakim, Zedekiah was the final king, reigned 11 years, and he was friendly toward Jeremiah, but he was kind of weak. He never did stand up for anything, really. And wasn't near what he should have been. So it is interesting, the book of Jeremiah was written by Jeremiah. He did dictate some of it to Baruch. The book is not arranged in chronological order. There are some late messages that come early in the book, some early messages that come late in the book. So if you read it from chapter 1 to the end of the book, it's not in chronological order. That's kind of interesting to know that. But it is interesting, there's lots of interesting stories in the book of Jeremiah. One of them is found in Jeremiah chapter 38, when he was thrown into a cistern because the officials in the kingdom of Zedekiah thought Jeremiah was discouraging the people by encouraging them to go over to the Babylonians and surrender. So Zedekiah allowed him to be thrown into this cistern, but then later he ordered 30 men to go pull him out, and they had to put rags and clothes under his arms to pull him out of this mud that he was sunk in. Kind of interesting. Think you have it bad sometime. I've never been thrown into a cistern. I don't know anybody that has been. So we have it pretty good. And even us preachers, we don't have it that bad. At least nobody I know has ever had to experience that. But as Jeremiah predicted, the nation of Judah was eventually punished by God because of its sin. And in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed and its leading citizens were deported to Babylon. But something else I learned as I was studying this, Nebuchadnezzar rewarded Jeremiah for his advice that he gave to the people, warning them and telling them to go on over to the Babylonians. And if you read in Jeremiah 39 verse 12, he not only spared Jeremiah's life, but he also offered him any honor that he would accept, even a place of honor in the court of Babylon. But Jeremiah chose to go and live with the captives, and where he wanted in Jeremiah chapter 40, verses 4 through 6. He did remain in Jerusalem with a group of fellow citizens under the authority of a ruling governor appointed by Babylon. He was forced to seek safety in Egypt, and after the people of Jerusalem revolted against Babylonian rule, but he did continue his preaching in Egypt in Jeremiah chapters 43 and 44. And so most of that information I got out of the Nelson's Bible Dictionary and Haley's Bible Handbook. But the second question I wanted to consider, and most importantly of all here today, is what highlights from this book of Jeremiah can we learn from? Since he was the author, since we're talking about his messages to the Israelite nation, what can we learn as we look into the book of Jeremiah? And I want you to look with me at chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Let's skip down to verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Then if you skip down to verse 19, it says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. You know, if you want to choose to backslide, you can. People have been doing that forever. And you can make that choice. But just remember what Jeremiah was telling the Israelites. You choose to backslide, it's going to be evil and bitter for you. I don't want that. I want to stay faithful to the Lord. And you know, Israel, the reason they backslid was because of their idols. Idolatry was what took them down. You might say, well, we don't have a problem with that today. What are some idols that we struggle with today? We might not have a Baal that we worship or an Asherah pole that we worship, but what are some of the things we struggle with? All right, exactly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Immorality, greed, money, material things like cars, trucks, houses, land, leisure time, our entertainment, sports. We make a lot of things our idols. Clothes, that's not a problem with me. Care less, really. But, you know, all kinds of things. We all have different things that we're weak in that we struggle with wanting to make an idol out of. Jeremiah was sent to the Israelites and he warned them. And it was kind of interesting as I was studying this. In Haley's Bible Handbook, it said here that Isaiah was sent to warn the Israelite nation and he was successful in warning them, and they did turn away from their idols for a while. But Jeremiah tried to save Jerusalem from Babylon, but failed, it said there in Haley's Bible Handbook. And I kind of got a kick out of that, and I got to thinking about that. You know, he did warn them to not backslide, and they went ahead and backslid. I want to ask you, was he a failure? He wasn't. And I was thinking of this when Dad was preaching last night, and I was actually looking. You look at a lot of the great men that we're going to be talking about this week, and by our standards today, even some of us in this room would call them failures. Look at Noah. How many people did he save? 7. We'd say that's a failure today. We'd look at somebody that had only saved 7 people, we probably wouldn't even want them to preach at our church because they're a failure. You look at Jeremiah. Who did he save? Nobody. Nobody. Listen to what Jeremiah had to say. Was he a failure? No. You know, I think it's important for us to make sure, and as preachers, this is something I struggle with, maybe some of you other preachers do too, but sometimes tempting to look at your life and you think, I'm a failure. What have I done? You know, I've been in Oshkosh 11 years, and we have about the same amount of people there in church as we did when I got there. I think, I'm not gaining anything. There's still 970-some people that aren't in church. I need to get them here. How do I do that? That'd be nice sometimes, wouldn't it, Harold? And you know, you might think the same thing because you might think, well, I've gone to my friends and I've talked to them over and over and over and I've run out of people to talk to. I don't know who else I can talk to in my immediate circle of friends. Or maybe I've gone calling and calling and calling and nobody's responding. I'm a failure. No, you're not. You know, if you're doing what you're told to do like Jeremiah did, you might be a failure in the eyes of everybody else, but you're not in the eyes of God. And that's what we need to focus on, is our relationship with God and doing what God said to do. And if it's just me and my family left there in Oshkosh and we're faithful to the Lord and I can help my family come to know Christ and stay in Christ, I'm in pretty good company. Noah, that's pretty good company to be in, isn't it? You know, we've got to be careful that we don't lose our focus and start even thinking that we have to have the success that the world says is success, which is all about numbers. Because I believe that's where a lot of compromise comes in. You can have, I know it, after preaching 11 years, I could have a lot more people in Oshkosh if I'd compromise. And there might be some here that think I have compromised, I don't know, but I'll tell you what, I still preach the gospel, I still preach God's word, and if you want to come listen sometime, you're welcome to. And we're not overflowing with people, and that should say something. I still hold the line on the word of God. Amen. I'm doing my best to do that. Amen. And I'll continue to do that. Because I'm the answer to God for everything that I preach and teach. And that's scary to me. Jeremiah, he knew that, and he kept teaching the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 5, we find something else we can learn from. Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, 'As surely as the Lord lives,' still they are swearing falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent." You know, God is searching for truth, not hypocrisy. God wants true, dedicated Christians. Now, I'm from part of the country there in Nebraska that it's a good place to live. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But one thing that I've learned living there, and this is something thankfully my dad and mom taught me growing up, and maybe it's because they had country roots too, but when you give your word to somebody, you better keep it. And that's kind of hard sometimes. Like, you know, I've got guys in the church that ranch and farm, and one guy, Byron, I'll tell him, "Yeah, I'll help you." I'll call up and say, "Can you help me tomorrow?" "Sure, I'll help you." And a lot of times we're working with cows and moving cows around. And in the wintertime, we have to move cows to corn stalks, and that can be kind of cold. And so he'll call the day before, "You want to help?" "Sure, I'll help." I'll get up the next morning, it's snowing outside, and I think, I don't want to help. I want to sleep. I want to get in my bed and stay warm, or stay in my nice warm house, or go to the church and study down there instead of going out in the cold. But you know what? I gave my word. So guess what I do? I show up out there, and I might suffer all day. My feet might be frozen by the time I get off the horse, and I might be thinking I'm going to die. But I do it because I said I do it. And you know, it's time as God's people, we start realizing something. When you became a Christian, guess what? We all did. You gave your word to God. You said, "God, I'm going to give you everything." You know what God's still searching for? Truth in you. Are you giving Him everything? Or are you being a hypocrite? On the outside, you might look pretty good to everybody. But you got half your heart, three quarters of your heart, you're holding back and not giving it to God. You know, that's what the Israelites were doing in Jeremiah's day. There were some of them looked pretty good on the outside, but they were not truthfully following God. Their word meant nothing to God. I want to ask you, what does your word mean to God? When you tell God, and you made your commitment to God, are you holding up your end of the deal? Or does your word mean absolutely nothing for Him? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You can have all the right words. You can look like you're right on the outside, but if your heart's not right, God knows that, and you're a hypocrite. You're not fully surrendered, and God sees through that. Well, we go on here in the book of Jeremiah. Let's go to chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. I told you I was going to talk a little bit more about Nebraska, and this verse, these verses here just brought this to my mind. Jeremiah chapter 6, starting in verse 16, it says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls, because you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but you said, we will not listen." Stand at the crossroads and look. And what does God want? He says, "I ask where the good way is and walk in it." God wants us to walk in the good way. When you go into the good state of Nebraska, the sign says, "The good life." It is pretty good. I don't think Oklahoma says that, does it? Galen? You don't need it. Okay. I had to get Galen somehow. So, but you know, you think about this. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. What is the good way? God wants us to walk in the good way. What is the good way? Coming into Christ? Being in Christ, is that the good way? Is that the good life? You bet it is. What a way to live, to be able to be a Christian and to be able to walk in the good way. Yeah, I don't know about you, up here at this camp, I love being up here, but usually by the time the camp's over, I'm pretty tired. As you stay up late at night and you're out and about running around doing all kinds of stuff, and boy, by the end of the week, you're kind of weary, you're tired, you're ready to have a nap, take some sleep, and you're feeling kind of exhausted. But I was thinking about that. You know, isn't that how sin is? If you get into sin and you're walking in sin, does it wear you out? Does it make you tired? Does it run you down? It does. Guess what God offers? The good life. Where you don't have to feel that. Because you go to Him. Like He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and what will I give you? I'll give you rest." That's the good life in Christ. Well, then let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Like I said, I'm just hitting highlights throughout the book of Jeremiah. There's so much in this book and so much about this prophet and what he had to say to the Israelite nation. But here in Jeremiah chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "Oh, I just don't feel like this is what God would want me to do"? Or, "When I asked, I just had this wonderful feeling." Or, "I just knew that this was the place that I was supposed to worship, because when I walked into their worship service, boy, it was just so, I just felt so good." What are you trusting in? Your heart. Your feelings. And you know what? You can't trust your heart. It's deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The only thing I know that we can trust in and that's 100% reliable is this right here. Kind of like when we went up to Yellowstone this year. One of our little girls that went with us, she kept calling Old Faithful, "Old Reliable." God's word is old, reliable. You can trust it. And this is what you better trust. Because you know what I've learned about my feelings? They change. Now, one thing that usually doesn't change, I love being in the mountains. So should I move to the mountains and get off the prairie? Because I just feel closer to God in the mountains. So I've got to live here. Well, that's how some people say, isn't it? It's all about how I feel. Oh, I just didn't feel like taking communion today. I just didn't feel like being in church today. So what? Get over your dumb feelings. Be there. That's what God says. Now, we've got to be careful that our feelings don't lead us astray. You can feel a ton of different things. The heart's deceitful. And you know, you've got to be careful what you feel about other people even. You can feel, oh, this guy's not doing good. Or this guy's doing great. You know what? You better just do what you're supposed to do and just keep on toeing the mark. It'll all wash out. It'll all show up in the end. And ultimately, God's going to be the judge, not you anyway. So instead of feeling like this guy's feeling all these different feelings about everybody, you just trust in God. Do what He says. Depend on this right here. Lean on that. Trust in it. And if somebody's going contrary to this, approach them with this. Not your feelings. This. God's Word. Isn't that what Matthew 18 says to do? Yeah, it's exactly what it says to do. And we've got to be careful. Our heart can be deceitful and trick us. God's going to reward us here, it says, according to our conduct. He's searching your heart and your mind. You can't ever trust what you think and what you feel. You've got to trust God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. You know, it's not going to be popular sometimes for you to stand on what God's Word says. Yeah. And for you to stand up and say, well, here's what I see in the Bible. And you're not following that. And I'm going to stand there because this is what I see right here in God's Word. Not what I think, but this is what God thinks. You know, we've got to trust in God's Word, not your own heart. You know, last night, when it's time for popping candy, I asked my wife if she had any money, because I don't have any, so I have to borrow from her. And so she said, well, my purse is over there in the camper. So I went in there and I started looking, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I got my flashlight out, and I looked in all the cupboards. I even went to my pickup and looked in it, looked in the back. I was looking everywhere. And I thought for sure, and I told her when I got down, I said, your purse is gone. I said, it is nowhere in that camper. She said, yeah, it is. It's in there. Well, you know what? In my heart, I knew it's not in there. In fact, I was starting to get worried, thinking, I wonder where she might have left it. Because I'm thinking, you know, she has one credit card in there. And so I thought, we might need to cancel that credit card. And what are we going to do? I could not find that purse. She walks in the door, right there. I mean, literally, she opens the door. There's my purse right there. Well, you know, if you would have asked me, I would have told you, you cannot find that thing in there. And I was certain of that. Yeah, I can't find things good. Trusting in my own heart and in my own judgment, not my own wisdom, I was certain it wasn't there. But it was there. You know, there can be times you could be certain something's in God's Word too. I'm certain it's there. Well, you better check it out. Amen. All your convictions that you have, you better check it out right here. Where is it? Where do you find it in God's Word? We say that we're New Testament Christianity and we say that we follow God's Word. Well, we need to make sure in everything that we do, it is in God's Word. And if it's not, and you have an opinion, that's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about that. If you want to have an opinion about not eating meat, you can have an opinion that way. But don't bind it on somebody else. We've got to trust in God's Word, not in our heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, another highlight here in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it says, "But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Are you excited about things of God? Is it in your heart like a fire? I've got to tell somebody about this. That's what it should be. You know, we get pretty excited about a lot of different things. Football. Scrapbooking, you ladies might get excited over something like that. Shopping. You know, all kinds of things might excite you. Do you get excited about things of God? Amen. Does it just come bubbling out of your mouth? You've got to tell Jesus Christ. That needs to be in our heart like a fire. I wanted to talk about the Rechabite family in Jeremiah chapter 35. I'm just going to mention that. If you're taking notes, you can look that up sometime. But I'd like to end with Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 11. And it says here, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." You know, God, His message through Jeremiah to the Israelites was still one of, you guys can still be my people. And was one of hope. And it says here, God has plans to prosper them, not to harm them. Plans to give them a hope and a future. Is that what God has for us? Does God have big plans for us? He does. To give us hope and a future, to have heaven forever someday. Is that something to look forward to? Boy, it is, isn't it? That's something to live for, isn't it? And if you're here today, and maybe you find yourself being like one of the Israelites, we've gotten caught up in idolatry or some sin, something that's just really gripped you, turn back to God. God wants to forgive. He's there to accept you back when you repent. And He has big plans for all of us. So I want to leave you with that thought here today.